facing opposition, it is almost never easy. This morning, we're going to talk about how we can face opposition well. Many times in life, we face opposition that tests our faith and it pushes us to our limits. But I want us to start out this morning with what is admittedly a ridiculous example of opposition and an even more ridiculous response to that. I've told this story before, but it's been a while, so just humor me for a minute if you've already heard it. I am not much of a breakfast person most of the time. I can go months and months without craving a biscuit, but every once in a while I'll get on these kicks where I'll get breakfast several days in a row somewhere. And I was on one of those breakfast kicks a few years ago when I pulled into a McDonald's parking lot to get a McGriddle. How many people ever had a McGriddle? Okay, if you don't know what that is, it's like a sausage, egg, and cheese biscuit, but instead of the biscuit, it's like a pancake around it. Might sound weird, it's delicious. So just trust me on that. So the parking lot of this particular McDonald's was a lot like the one that we have in town. So you got the front entrance, the main entrance, and then you got a side entrance. The drive-thru is set up to be entered through the main entrance, right? But you can also enter through the side. And so that's what I did. There was one car. It was already up there making its order. So I pulled in the side entrance and kind of pulled up sideways, so that when they pulled forward, I'd just pull on up and make my order, right? Well, as I'm waiting, this lady in a minivan pulls up, and she gets inches away from the bumper of the car that's making the order. And so I start thinking, okay, this is going to be a problem, right? She's going to make an issue out of this, right? So the car making the order pulls ahead, and so I let off of the brake, and I'm going to pull into my spot. And she lunges in the car ahead of me. And then I look at her, and she is glaring at me, blood red, wagging her finger at me, going, "Oh, no, you're not. You are not breaking in the line." Now, I got there before she did. But she did not want me breaking in the line, right? And she, and some of y'all are on her side. You're like, "You know, you shouldn't have come in through the side. And y'all should be ashamed. You should be on my side. I'm your pastor." But I came in through the side. I got there before her. It didn't matter to her. So she's wagging her finger. She's mouthing, you know, you yelling at me and all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there with my mouth hanging open, my arms out like this. Like, what is happening? What is going on? And so she pulls on up, starts giving her order. And I would like to say that I just pulled in behind her like a mature human being. But I didn't. I pulled up next to her and glared in her window at her going. And she wasn't paying me very much attention. So I pulled out from where the drive-thru was at, parked in a parking space, walked inside, waited to get up to the cashier. Now, there's obviously something wrong. I'm irate. And so I get up there, and I'm like, "Is the lady in the minivan, has she paid for her food yet?" And they're looking at me like I'm crazy, which I deserve, because I'm pretty crazy at this moment. And they're like, "I don't know." And I'm like, "Can you look?" So they go around there and look. "Yeah, she hadn't paid for her food yet." And I was like, "Well, I'm paying for her food." And they're like, "Oh, okay, I don't care. Pays for her food, you can pay for her food." So I ordered my food, paid for hers, paid for mine. They hand me my food. I walk out the door. And right about this time, she pulls up to that second window to get her food. And I would like to say I just went and got in my car and left. That's not what I did. I stopped in the parking lot in front of her car, holding my bag of food with this maniac, Jack Nicholson from The Shining, smile on my face, and said, "Have a nice day, ma'am." So how many people, show of hands, how many people think that I handled that opposition well? Put your hands down. I did not. I handled that about as poorly as I possibly could have. But at least got a good story out of it. So the sermon today is called Facing Opposition Well. But it really could have been called Loving Well Part 3. Because if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been in this section of Romans chapter 12. And we had Loving Well Part 1 and 2. Well, this really could be Part 3. Because whether we're dealing with friends or strangers or enemies, we're called to show the love of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There are several verses here in this section that we're in, verses 9 through 21, that instruct us on how to interact with those who oppose us, those who don't like us, those who are against us. And what it really comes down to is this: facing opposition is not an excuse to stop showing others the love of Christ. We're going to face opposition in life. It happens. It is not an excuse for us as believers to stop showing the love of Christ. Not easy to live out, but it's what the Word says. Amen?
Amen.
We all face opposition at different times in life. I certainly have faced opposition. I have failed miserably at showing the love of Christ in many of those situations, like yelling "Have a nice day" at minivan lady, right? I failed miserably many times. Maybe you can relate, because you failed to handle opposition well in the past too. Well, here's some encouragement for both of us. God is not finished with me, and God is not finished with you either.
Amen.
Right? He is growing us. He is maturing us. He's the potter, we're the clay, and he's still working on us. And he is going to continue to work on us, and all we have to do is submit to him. He's Lord. We submit to him, and he does the work. So in our text, Paul shows us how we can face opposition in our life well. And when I say face it well, I mean in a way that pleases God. So before we look at the text in Romans 12, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is always good for us and powerful and speaks to the deepest needs of our heart. I pray, God, that you would open our eyes. I pray that you'd soften our hearts. Help us to be receptive, willing to hear you, understand you, and apply what you tell us, Lord, and to live in obedience to you, God. I pray, Lord, that now, God, that you just speak through me, that I would be a willing vessel you could use, and nobody needs to hear what Grant thinks. We all need to hear what the Word of God says. So speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So the last 2 weeks in Romans chapter 12, we have talked about how we can love well. So now we're going to look at this text and see three ways that we can face opposition well. So if you're taking notes this morning, you can go ahead and write these down. This is the first sermon point right here. We can face opposition well by being patient and persevering. We can face opposition well by patiently persevering. All right? So we actually read verses 12 and 14 last week, but we didn't really focus on those. We didn't really dive into those because they fit in so well with what we're talking about this week. So let's start off this morning with Romans 12, verse 12. It says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer." Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Now, this may seem to be three unrelated commands just kind of jammed together. But all of these work together and they build off of one another. So first, we're told to rejoice in hope. And I want to make sure that we clearly understand the kind of hope that Paul writes about here. Usually when we hear somebody say, "I hope," regarding something, it's sort of the same thing as "I wish," or "I'd like it if this happened." right? Like, I hope it quits raining, right? That's sort of a wish, right? That's not what hope really means here. Biblical hope is the confident expectation in what God has promised. So when we rejoice in hope, like the verse tells us to, we're not wishing for something to happen. We are confidently looking forward to it. It's not a maybe. It's a take it to the bank, guaranteed type of a thing, right? So as Christians, what are we hoping for? What are we hoping in? Our hope is 100% in Jesus Christ. It's 100% in what he did on the cross and what he promises to do someday. What has Jesus promised us? He's promised us that he's coming back again someday. He's going to return and call his bride home. That's what Jesus has promised. That's what we hope in. And when the word tells us to rejoice in hope, that's what we're to rejoice in. That no matter what's going on in our lives, we may be having the worst day, the worst week, the worst year that we've ever had, but none of that changes the fact that if we are born again believers, some glorious day, Jesus is going to call us home. We have heaven to look forward to because Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. So no matter what we're facing in this life, we can rejoice because we have the hope of heaven. Amen? This is exactly what Paul was writing about earlier in Romans 8:18. I think we got that. Romans 8:18, did I put that in there? Yeah. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us." So, I mean, that puts it just like it is. We're in this present time, in this life, in this world, we suffer. There's sin, there's evil all around us and in us. We're going to suffer, but the sufferings that we go through in this life are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed to us someday. That's what our hope is in. That's what we put our hope in. Because of the hope that we have in Jesus and the joy that it brings us, we can be patient in affliction. To wait patiently in affliction, that is really an act of submission and faith. It says that we believe God's word is true and we trust God to take care of us no matter what the circumstance is. When we wait patiently in affliction. But it's not easy to wait. It's not easy to have patience. I heard a story one time about a man that was grocery shopping with his 3-year-old son, Billy. Billy was unintentionally making this like the worst shopping trip of all time. It was a nightmare for his dad. And so there's another shopper, and every aisle they keep passing, every aisle. And so this other shopper is just noticing the patience that the dad is showing with Billy, with his little boy. And so the first time they passed, the 3-year-old is asking over and over for a candy bar. "I want a candy bar, Dad. I want a candy bar, Dad. I want a candy bar." Now, the other shopper couldn't hear the entire conversation, but she did hear the dad say, "Now, Billy, this is not going to take long. Just be patient." So then they pass on the next stop. 3-year-old's voice has gone up in pitch, right? Continuing to beg for the candy bar. Dad, she hears the dad say again, "Billy, just calm down. We'll be done in a minute. Billy, just calm down." So then they pass near the dairy case, and the kid, by this time, screaming uncontrollably. Dad's still keeping his cool in a very low voice. "Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. Billy, settle down." They reach the checkout counter. The lady happens to come in right behind them. The boy is kicking, screaming, just pitching a fit. And Dad's still staying cool. "Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute. Everything will be okay. Billy, everything will be okay." So the other shopper was so impressed with this patient dad that she just felt led to say something to him about it, right? She just wanted to commend him, encourage him to keep being patient like this. So she paid for her stuff. She hurries up out into the parking lot. She sees the man and his son putting the stuff in the car, and she says hello to the dad and says, "Sir, I couldn't help but watch how you handled little Billy. You were absolutely amazing." The dad busts out laughing and says, "Lady, you don't understand. I'm Billy." Being patient during tough times can be really difficult. Think about it. When we're facing a difficult situation and we're being opposed in some way, either by the devil or by people, we want to react instantly and emotionally. And more times than not, we react in anger, right? But anger does not please God. James 1, 19 and 20. "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone," y'all say everyone.
Everyone
should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Now, Lord knows I have failed at this a million times, so trust me, I am not standing before you acting like I got it all together or like I have perfected this in any way. I have not. But we have to control that impulse when we're being opposed to react in anger and to be quick to speak. Right? The Bible says we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. We got to resist that urge to react in anger. And instead, in that moment, we got to make the decision to trust God. Because of the eternal hope that we have in Jesus, we patiently endure and persevere through the hard times we face in life. Now, as we rejoice in hope and as we wait patiently in our afflictions, we are to be persistent in prayer. Why do we pray? Do we pray so that God will know what's going on in our lives, so we can tell Him what we need Him to do in our situation? No, God already knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We pray so that we can remember that God is in control. So that we can remember that God loves us. So that we can remember that God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. We must be persistent in prayer because human beings, we are just prone to forget. We are prone to take our eyes off of Jesus and think that we got to handle everything on our own, but the truth is we can't handle everything on our own. That's why we pray, because we need to be reminded God's in control. He loves us. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And we just got to trust Him and rest in that truth. Where does our help come from? The Bible says our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. That's who we look to. So the first way that we can face opposition well is by being patient and persevering. The next way that the text shows us is this. We can face opposition well by not looking for personal revenge. By not looking for personal revenge. Now we're going to read verse 14. We covered it last week, didn't focus on it. We're going to read it, and then we're going to jump down to 17 through 20. So let's start with verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Jump down to 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves." Oh, back up. "Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Thank you, guys. All right. These are hard verses to live out, right? This is a hard thing. Don't seek personal vengeance. The reason that it's so hard to live out is because it comes naturally to us. What comes naturally to us is the exact opposite of what these verses say. The desire to get even, that just comes naturally, right? Reminds me of another story I heard. One day, a mother was working in the home, and her kids were playing down the hall in the playroom, and she hears her little boy screaming. She takes off down the hall, enters into the playroom, and sees his little sister has a big old handful of hair, and she's just pulling his head down, right? And he's screaming. So she makes the little girl let go and tells her not to do it again. And she tells the big brother, look, you got to just overlook this. Little sister doesn't know how bad it hurts to have your hair pulled, right? So she goes back down the hall to continue what she's doing. And now she hears the daughter start screaming. So she runs back down to the playroom. Says, what in the world happened? And big brother looks up at her and says, now she knows how it feels. I mean, he wanted revenge, right? He wanted to get her back. Most of the time when someone does something to us, we don't have to stop and think about getting even. It's just a natural reaction. But the truth is, we're supposed to take time to stop and think about it. And when we think about it, we're told to remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord. To seek revenge or to retaliate is to disobey God, because retaliation is when we take matters out of God's hand and insist on fixing things ourselves. That's not submission, that's rebellion. Verse 14 tells us that not only are we not to seek vengeance, we're to bless those who persecute us. This lines right up with what Jesus taught in the Gospels, Matthew 5:44. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, Jesus didn't just do that, expect us to do it. He did it himself. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus lived out what he teaches with these words from the cross, Luke 23. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. He's hanging on the cross. He is being put to death. Unjustly, never committed a sin, never did anything wrong. He is hanging on a cross, dying. He says, Father God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And they continued dividing his clothes and casting lots. Jesus was offering forgiveness to the very people that were killing him. He is our example to follow in life. And right here, he sets the example for how we are to bless those who persecute us. Now, like I said, this seems like an almost impossible command to live out. But here's an incredible truth about God. This is a quote from Wayne Barber, longtime pastor and teacher, passed away in 2016. He wrote this about God. I love this. Wayne Barber wrote, God does not ask us to carry out any task that he does not first equip us to complete. God is never going to ask you to do something that he has not empowered you to be able to do. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean we're going to like it. But he always equips us to do whatever he's called us to do. So think about that. Nothing that the Bible advises us to do is impossible, because God promises to give us the strength to do it. That's good news. So yes, it seems impossible to live out these requirements, to leave vengeance to God and to actually bless those who oppose us. But we can be confident that we can do that because God not only provides the calling, He also provides the ability to answer the call. Amen, church?
Amen.
Now notice what verse 18 says. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I believe it says, if possible, because there will be times that it's not possible. We will submit to the Lord, and we will try to love and try to bless, and we'll try to lovingly take the situation from conflict to peace. And we'll do everything we can, and it just does not happen. And once we've done everything in our power, I believe it's okay to move on from the situation. We don't have to stay in a situation that is without peace if we've done everything that we possibly can to find peace. I believe it's okay to move on, but it's important to move on without bitterness and unforgiveness. Back to verse 14, bless and do not curse those who persecute you. So this means moving forward without bad mouthing or running down these people that oppose you to others. We often do that and we don't even realize we're doing it, right? We become little prosecuting attorneys trying to convict the person and get everybody else to agree we were right, they were wrong. We don't even realize we're doing it. We have to have self-control and we have to submit to God and do things His way instead of our way. So if we're going to face opposition well, we do so by not looking for personal revenge. All right, the final way that the text shows us to face opposition well is this. We can face opposition well by overcoming evil with good. Let's look at the final verse of this section. Romans 12, 21. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. You know, in most good stories, if you boil down the plot, it basically comes down to good versus evil. We love to see good defeat evil. That's one of the main reasons superhero movies are so popular, right? We love to see good win over evil. I think you would agree, in this world there's a lot of evil, is there not? Absolutely. This world is full of all kinds of evil. But it shouldn't be found in believers. We are called to put sin to death and to live pursuing holiness, to be holy as He is holy. Good shouldn't just win in superhero movies, right? It should happen in our lives. When we face opposition, good should win over evil. We know this, and yet we seem to forget it pretty quickly when we're facing opposition, right? We can fight and argue with the best of them, and a lot of times it happens between believers inside the church. We fight and argue with each other, and it's usually about something silly. It happens, but it shouldn't happen because we're supposed to be different from the world around us. Not different as in better. We're not better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else. Different as in changed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Reconciled. Brought from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. We are not to be conquered by evil. We are to conquer evil with good. Amen, church? Believers in Christ should provide the example for the rest of the world in handling conflicts and facing opposition. The only way that we can do that is by completely trusting God by submitting to His Word. If we're going to conquer evil with good, that can only be done in Christ. John 16:33, one of my favorite verses. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. We can be confident that we can conquer evil with good because Jesus has already conquered the world. Amen?
Amen.
That's where the victory comes from. It doesn't come from me being such a good person. It doesn't come from me. It doesn't come anywhere but from Christ. That's where the victory comes from. Now, there are believers in other parts of the world that daily face persecution because of their faith in Christ. Persecution that we don't know anything about. We know about it, but we've never faced it tangibly, realistically in our own life. Because we don't face a lot of that here in the United States, at least right now. We certainly seem to be heading in that direction. Right? As our society continues to grow increasingly more and more hostile towards God and toward His people, we can expect persecution to increase. So listen, whether the worst part of your day is getting yelled at in the McDonald's drive-thru, or if it's something much, much more serious, something much, much more painful and difficult, trust in the Lord to help you face the opposition in your life in a way that honors the Lord. All right, Robert and Diane, if y'all go ahead and come up. As we always do, we're going to get ready to enter into a time of response. And I want to make it very clear to everyone how we can face opposition well. We can only do that if we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Only as born-again believers are we able to live victoriously over sin and over evil. We can't do it on our own, no matter how hard we try, no matter how bad we want it. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it in Christ. There's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved, and that name is what, church?
Jesus.
Jesus took on the sin of the world so that whoever believes in Him would be saved from eternal separation from Him in hell. So let me ask you this morning, have you believed in Jesus? I mean, truly believed in Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you haven't, I want to invite you to do that today. So here's how it works. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody without sin. We've all sinned. And the Bible tells us that the wages of that sin, the result of that sin, is death. That's what it brings. But God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, took our place, took on our sin, so that we could be saved, so that we could be set free from the bondage of sin, so that we could have a saving relationship with Jesus. He did that for us. Not because we deserved it, because we didn't. Not because we earned it, because we never could. God did that for us. Jesus did that for us because God loves us. That's how much He loves us. The Bible tells us that whoever believes in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that God rose Him from the dead, confesses with their mouth, believes in their heart, if we do that, we'll be saved. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no complicated process to go through. It's, do you believe the testimony that Jesus is the Son of God? He died in your place. He paid the price for your sin. And in Him, you can be set free. If you believe that, you will be saved. Bible tells us that for every one of us, there is appointed a time when we'll die. So that means at some point we're going to stand before God. And at that point, all the good things that we might have done, not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter when we stand before God is what we did with Jesus. Did we accept Him or did we reject Him? So have you answered that question yet? Have you decided what you'll do with Jesus? Accept Him or reject Him? I pray that you will accept Jesus as your Savior if you haven't already. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We are so thankful for the power of